Every day the world is becoming darker and darker. Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power, and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power! And power! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory be to his name, glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're listening to Radio Redemption and Power. We are a South Florida radio program that preaches the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we continue our study in the book of 1 John. We're doing a verse-by-verse study. Tonight we will be concluding chapter 4 of 1 John. And in case you missed last week's program, we invite you to visit our webpage, redemptionandpower.com, where you have access to all of our podcasts. You have access to our live 24-hour feed, which we have Christian content continually playing. You can also download the app to be able to listen to a program on demand. It's both available for Android as well as for iPhones. Just go on the Google Play Store or on the App Store, and you'll be able to download it for free. You can also contact us via our email, redemptionandpower@gmail.com, or you can find us on Facebook, where you can send us messages, any comments, questions, or concerns, or any prayer requests that you would like for us to pray with you. We'll be more than happy to be able to come alongside you. You can also contact us at 305-320-7727. That's 305-320-7727. Brother Lewis, would you kindly lead us in prayer tonight?
Amen. Father God, we exalt your name tonight, Lord, in gratitude and thanks, Lord. Father, we thank you for everything that you have done and continue to do through us, Father. And Father, we pray for the people that listen to this station, Father, that you may be able to give them wisdom and understanding, Father, to be able to withstand the lies of the devil in the end times, Father. You will strengthen them with your truth, Father. I pray that the Bible is recorded in their mind, Father, in their hearts, that nothing can take it away from them, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Once again, you're listening to Radio Redemption and Power.
The way he takes me by the hand and lets me know he understands. He proved his love to me. There ain't nothing that
suffered pain and misery. You know,
he proved his love to me. There ain't nothing that can come between our love, our precious love.
The way he takes me by my hand, lets me know he understands.
He proved his love to me.
Yes, he did, and there ain't nothing that can come between.
Jesus dries my weeping eyes. Oh, I'm so very glad Jesus comforts me every time that I cry. You know he proves, oh yes, so I'm singing a song as I walk along. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, just to prove his love to me and to everyone. I like the way he takes me by my hand and lets me know he understands. Let me tell you that he proved his love to me. There ain't nothing that can come between the way he takes me by the hand. He proved his love to me. There ain't nothing that can come between. Oh, our Lord, our precious love,
sweet love.
Oh, I'm talking about love,
sweet love.
You can have it if you want it. The love of God.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory be to his name. Tonight we continue our verse-by-verse study in the book of 1 John. Last week we left off in verse 19. And tonight we continue with the last couple of verses left in the fourth chapter of 1 John. The book of 1 John is a very inspirational book. It's a book filled with all manner of different topics, but especially encouraging to the believer. Especially encouraging to the believer. The Apostle John was the last apostle that was alive. He was the apostle to close the apostolic era of the church. And he was one that was able to see many things throughout his life. He was able to be part of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was a witness to the miracles, the signs, the wonders that were done by our Lord Jesus Christ. He was a witness to his crucifixion. He was a witness to his resurrection. He was there when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. He was there when Jesus sent the Holy Spirit on the church in the day of Pentecost. He was with the church throughout the whole apostolic period, and he received the book of Revelation. He received the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in where he was able to see aspects of the future and see Jesus coming down upon the earth to establish his earthly kingdom. And when we read it with so much of that knowledge that John had, that he already had penned, and now he's encouraging us as Christians to continue moving forward because we are victors. This is where we find a verse that we read a couple of weeks ago, that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. This is a book that calls us to walk in victory because we are victorious in Christ. It doesn't matter what the global situation is. It doesn't matter what's happening here in the U.S. It doesn't matter what's happening all over the world. We, as Christians, so long as we keep our eyes upon Jesus Christ, we are victors. We are victors through Jesus who has conquered and overcome the world. The Bible teaches us not to fear. Last week we were looking at the consequence of fear, how fear brings torment, how fear has to do with fear of punishment, and the love of God takes away that fear when we know that He loves us, that He is in control, that He is the one that is deciding our future. He is the one that has control over our lives, and we need not to fear the things that are coming upon the world. We are living in very pivotal times. The world is changing every day. It seems like time is speeding up. Events in the world are happening with greater frequency than they have before. And one of the things that Jesus says is that when he's speaking about the last days, he speaks about them as birth pains. As birth pains. Birth pains is something that a woman has before she gives birth. And those birth pains, they start little by little and they continue to increase in frequency. Now is the time to be focused on Him, to be focused upon His Word. And this is what this ministry is about. Radio Redemption and Power is a ministry given over to serve the saints of God and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ through Bible study, through verse by verse study of the scriptures. Because it is the scriptures that give us comfort. Paul says that these things were written aforetime for our learning, and so that in them we may have comfort. We have comfort in the scriptures. Comfort that strengthens us. Comfort that keeps us at peace, knowing that God is in control. So tonight we continue our study in the book of 1 John. Last week we had left off in we finished off in verse 19. And we see that 1 John chapter 4, if you listen to the last couple of podcasts, it is a chapter that is greatly devoted to love. Greatly devoted to what it means to love. You see, the world speaks about love. If you listen to 60s music, you hear the word love being used over and over. The Beatles, they use the word love. However, the love that they portray is not the love of God. The love that they portray is the love of pleasure. It is the love that desires to feed the flesh. It is a false, selfish love. It is not the love that we see in the Bible. The love that we see in the Bible was the sacrificial love that was shown to us through our Lord Jesus Christ, that while we were yet sinners, while we were deserving of God's wrath and punishment, God sent His Son to die in our place, to pay for our guilt, for breaking His law was set upon His Son Jesus, so that we can be called the children of God. That is the true love of God. It is an action that comes first without expecting anything from us. Christ didn't wait for us to respond to His love before He came to show it to us. He didn't wait to say, wait, I'm going to wait for them to be ready and deserving for this sacrifice for me to give it. No, He came, and while we were yet sinners, while we were yet enemies of God, He laid down His life for us. That is the true love that we see in the scriptures. And we cannot show that love in the flesh. No unregenerate person, no person who does not have the Holy Spirit has the capacity to be able to love in this manner. Because only the Spirit allows us to be able to overcome the works of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. Only the Holy Spirit allows us to be able to truly love the way that God loves. Because we view and we exercise that love through the gospel. So tonight we start on verse 20, and the scripture says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, and I'm reading from the New King James, it says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? Now, one of the interesting things about this verse is that John makes a statement, and then he gives support for that statement, gives meaning and context for that statement. And he says, whoever says that they love God, but yet hates his brother, he is a liar. How can we say that we love God, who we cannot see with our eyes, when we do not love the one that we can see before us and in front of us? Brothers and sisters, one of the problems today that is a very similar to problem that was occurring in the time of our Lord Jesus Christ is that there is a great desire to feel spiritual in this day and age, not only in Christian circles, but all over in the world. We see that the world is becoming more religious. There is a greater and greater paganistic movements. There is a greater amount of people getting into Eastern religions, into yoga, into meditation, into all different forms of false religions. And because there is a desire inside of human beings to feel spiritual, to feel like they are above, like they are transcending the carnality of this world. And it makes them feel good. And it also happens in Christians that have a great desire to feel spiritual, and ironically, they try to achieve that feeling through physical means. They try to use other external things to try and get that feeling that they are spiritual. See, in Jesus' time, the Pharisees, they wore specific things so that they can be spotted and recognized. And when people saw them, be like, wow, these guys are so spiritual. In Matthew 23, verse 4 through 5, Jesus tells us some of the things that these Pharisees did and why it was that they did it. Jesus says, for they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear. So he's speaking about the Pharisees and the leaders of Israel at that time. They bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places of feasts, the best seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. So Jesus says about these men that they love to be noticed of men, and they wear special garments. They wear something called phylacteries, which are there were these small boxes that had scrolls with different scriptures on them, and they would have these boxes around straps, which they would strap around the head or around the hand, and this was something that gave the appearance of a person being spiritual. And they cared about looking, making others seem as they were closer to God, while neglecting their fellow brother and sister. They cared only about themselves and about the way they looked, and didn't care about those who they were leading and those who were teaching. Jesus says that the Pharisees bound heavy burdens on their brothers and made themselves to look more spiritual. They only cared about themselves. They only cared about what men thought about them. And we also see that today, especially in the Jewish Roots movement. Though it's important and edifying to learn the history and the culture of when the scriptures and our faith originated, the problem is it becomes dangerous when we do so in order to practice Old Testament traditions or rituals so that we can feel closer to God. You have men and women that feel more spiritual today because they observe the Sabbath, because they eat kosher, because they use a shofar, they observe the feasts of Israel, and they even pray with a talit. But the reason why so many of these practices are being popular in the church today is because it makes people feel spiritual. It makes them feel something. But here's the point. In our desire to seem spiritual, we don't realize that the greatest indicator of how much we love God is not in how we dress with regards to religious clothing, how we appear, but rather how we treat our brothers, how we treat those that are around us, how we treat those that are in our family, how we treat those that are in our church. See, one of the signs of a born-again person is that they love the brethren. You see, the same thing that was happening to the Pharisees is starting to happen a lot more frequently in church. And that is that we start to major in the minors instead of looking at the heavy things and exhortations that Jesus and the apostles give us in the scriptures. Look at what the apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 1:22. And excuse me, because I have a cold. This is what the apostle Peter says. He says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. See, here the Apostle Peter, with regards to being born again, he doesn't say that you're going to be doing miracle signs and wonders. He's not putting an emphasis on supernatural experiences like many churches are today. Not doesn't mean that they don't happen, but that is not our emphasis. The emphasis that the Apostle Peter puts here and connects with being born again, he's saying, is obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. What does that word sincere mean? It means love without hypocrisy. It means love without trying, without having ulterior motives. And I'm just doing this so I can get something out of this person. No, you love them because they are your brother in Christ, because you have a fellowship with that person, because the same Holy Spirit that resides in me resides in them. That same Holy Spirit that resides in them also resides in you. The Bible speaks about the fellowship and the bond of peace in the Holy Spirit. There is something that brings us there, as brothers and sisters in the faith. There is a special connection that we have one with another that we don't have with others that are not part of the body of Christ. There is something that is so special about the body of Christ, that the unity that God expects us to have, God illustrates that as a physical body. And you look at the physical body that we have in every single organ, every single part of the body is somehow connected to another. They maybe have some distance apart, like the way my big toe has from my thumb, but they are still connected in one way or another. And they all are subject to the brain. They're all subject to the head. They're all subject to the same nervous system that flows throughout the whole body. And Jesus teaches us to love one another. The lesson that Jesus leaves his disciples before he goes is when he begins to wash your feet and he says, I'm giving you an example for you to do this one to another. He waited for that moment before he went to the cross to show them this great lesson, because it is the most important lesson that we need to learn. We cannot say that we are children of God and hold grudges against other people, against brothers and sisters, against family members, against parents. We cannot call ourselves a Christian if we refuse to talk to a brother or sister over something that happened years ago, or months ago, or weeks ago, or days ago. Christian commentator Albert Barnes says this. He says, if a professed Christian therefore does not love one who bears the divine image, how can he love that God whose image he bears? See, the Bible says that every human being is made in the image of God. That prostitute, that thief, that drug addict, the fornicator, the adulterer, as sinful as they may be, they are still made in the image of God. And we cannot say that we love God if we do not love those that also bear the image of God. The relationship that we have with others is a witness to the relationship that we have with God.
Amen. Pastor Javer just stated something that's very profound. And that is that God wants us to have a pure heart. And why is that? It's very simple, brothers and sisters. God doesn't have any hidden agendas. And one of the things that happens when people have hidden agendas, in other words, they act like they love you, but there's something behind it. There's something that they want from you. You know, and it's sad to say, but we see that type of movement in many churches today, where they say that they are your spiritual father and mother, yet when you are in need of something, for example, medication, they deny it. So what that brings is lack of faith. And lack of faith brings fear, because you can't trust that particular person or individual anymore. But what this verse is talking about here, it has to do with the brotherly in Christ Jesus. And like I mentioned just a few minutes ago, it's not talking about those people that say things that they love you, but the people who do the right thing. And we're commanded, just like Brother Javer just mentioned a few minutes ago, that we're commanded to love on each other. And the problem with the word love is that love is just not a word. It requires action. In other words, you demonstrate that you love somebody by giving of yourself or doing something. In other words, God demonstrated that he loved us, not because he only said it, because he sent his son. And that we could be assured that what he promised us is going to take place. So, love has these qualities in it. that we're going to be honest to each other. That we're not going to hurt each other. That we're going to be accountable to each other. Because, you know, that's another thing that we have going on. You know, we say we love, you know, God, but then we have an issue when it comes to doing his work. You know, there's things that we put before God, or, you know, there's, you know, when you love somebody, and I mentioned this in other programs, you know, I remember when I first fell in love with my wife, Ingrid. And, you know, I think I love her more now than I did then. But one of the things that I wanted to do, brothers and sisters, is spend time with her. And every time I was away from her, I wanted to spend, make sure that I found time that I could dedicate with her. And at the same time, if you say that you love God, if you say that God, you love him so much, then why are you not doing what he told you to do? Why are you fighting it? See, I didn't have to fight to go see Ingrid when I was her boyfriend. I wanted to do it. And the same way when you fall in love with God, you want to do his will. You want to do what he wants you to do. And this is what love is all about. I don't help people because I don't help people because I have to. I help people because I want to. I don't work for God because I have to. I work for God because I want to. So in other words, when we love someone, we're responsible with each other. And this is what's important, brothers and sisters, that we can trust each other. The worst thing that could happen, you know, in a relationship is, you know, backstabbing and talking about each other and all these kind of things. And that only comes from when there's disagreements. But when there's love, when we truly love each other, it doesn't matter what happens. Listen, if you're a father and a mother and you know that your son or daughter has done something that they did wrong to you, you forgive them and you love them the same. You just don't forget them. So love is more than just words. Love requires action.
It's very interesting what Brother Lewis is mentioning, because when you look at the definition for the Greek word that's translated hate in verse 20, the very first Greek definition of that verse, of that word, is a persecuting spirit. And an opposite to that, like Brother Lewis was mentioning, what are the attributes of love? It is something that moves us by action. We are moved by love to do things. We're moved by compassion to help others, to show them that we care for them, to meet certain needs, to be by their side. The kind of things that God does for us, we emulate his character into the lives of others. But the opposite of that is a spirit that is not looking for the good of others, but is in fact the opposite of that. And I started looking up a little bit of what it means to have a persecuting spirit. Persecuting spirit is an intolerant spirit. An encounter that Paul has in Acts chapter 21 with the Jews of Asia, who refused to give careful and candid thought to Paul's teaching, but judged them by their own narrow standards. And don't we do that sometimes? We have brothers and sisters that they come and they have a message, or they have a specific, you know, doctrine that they want to discuss. And because we are so bent on holding on to what we believe and to our traditions, that we try hard not to pay attention to the things that they're saying, because we don't want to be changed. We want to keep believing the way that we believe. Now, brothers and sisters, the Bible tells us that we have to have a heart that is open to correction. The wise person listens and then judges a thing, but they don't come and bring their preconceptions to disregard others' arguments. A persecuting spirit is a perverting spirit, one who mingles facts with falsehoods. And the core of this persecuting spirit is not just the actions, but is the heart. And that's why one of the marks of a genuinely born-again believer is that he truly, genuinely loves the brethren, because that's a sign that their heart has been cleaned. A person who has a persecuting spirit is only looking out for themselves, is a fault finder, is a person that is cruel, that is not afraid to embarrass others, that is not afraid to put others to shame. It is a person that is ignorant. It is a person that is a hypocrite, because they point the flaws in others without looking at the flaws in themselves. It is the very spirit of the Pharisees. After all, they were the ones that persecuted Jesus. And we have to examine our hearts, brothers and sisters. Do we love the brethren? Do we love other Christians? Or do we feel that we are some kind of special class because we have some knowledge that other Christians may not know, and we feel superior to them? That should not be the attitude of a Christian. The attitude of a Christian is one that looks to build others. It's not one that desires to look good in front of others, but one that wants the best for others around him. A true Christian is one that lifts those that are around him, not one that tries to put forth his accomplishments and why he is a better Christian. We are the salt. We are the light. And you look at salt. One of the interesting things about salt is that when you add it into a dish, that salt brings out flavors in the dish. It causes other flavors that you naturally would not be able to distinguish to pop out and to stand out. So is the Christian to be in this world, especially amongst other Christians. Jesus Christ, when he judges the churches in the book of Revelation, we see the way in that he judges, and that Jesus first acknowledges the good and the positive things of the churches before he goes to tell them what is wrong. And that's very important, brothers and sisters, that when we, especially if we're in positions of leadership, that we try to look for the best in people. And not only discount them for their flaws. Because when we look in the mirror, we too are riddled with flaws. Sometimes it's more difficult for us to see them, but they're there.
Amen. One of the things that Pastor Javer just mentioned was the contrast between love and hate. And you know, one of the things that hate does, it doesn't allow you to care for people. You know, a person that hates somebody could really care less if a person dies or not. They have no feelings. And brothers and sisters, this is something very important in the body of Christ, because if we don't love, if we don't care about the people, godly people, the Christian people, our brothers and sisters, this doesn't resemble the heart of Christ. This resembles the heart of the enemy. And what happens is that you have brothers and sisters that don't even talk to each other, that they're holding on to bitterness and hate because of something that was said or whatever the case may be. But the problem is, you cannot say that you are a man of God or a woman of God and yet live and harbor this hate in the heart. Because listen, we all get offended. None of us are perfect. We all make mistakes. But a Christian knows how to recover from their fall where a worldly people will turn their back on that person. And the demonstration is what Jesus did for us, brothers and sisters, and what he demonstrated throughout the Bible. The world, when you fall, they step on you. But when God came in front of a prostitute, he forgave her. And that's the difference between the heart of God, his passion and his love for people, and the people who harbor hate. And the problem with the people that harbor hate is that they'll never be able to forgive a certain person. And therefore, that's why God says that you're not his. You're not part of him. Because unless you forgive your brother, you're not part of his family. And that's a hard thing to say, brothers and sisters. And I know that's a lot of people going to get offended by this, but I have to be truthful with you. Because sometimes, you know, I also get mad at certain things, you know. But you know what? I got to realize that, you know, a lot of times I think to myself and I say, well, perhaps this individual is not doing this thing because he wants to, but because there's an entity behind it. You know, one of the things a lot of people don't understand, brothers and sisters, that the devil uses people. And he uses people to say things to you to get you off track. And he's been doing that since the beginning. So we have to be very careful, you know, how we receive words and then how we process those words into our hearts. Because once it goes into our hearts, you know, it becomes like the stored into your hard drive, and that's your heart. And when it's restored, it always comes up. Haven't you ever seen somebody that's hurt you that even though years go by, you still remember that incident? And then you start harboring hate towards that person. So God doesn't want us to hate anybody. God wants us to have his spirit and be like him. And the way we're going to be like him is we need to start changing, forgiving the ones who hurt us, helping the ones that need help, but not helping them because we have to, helping them we want to. Being responsible and honest with each other. You know, it's kind of nice if that when you're responsible to your job because you love the money they pay you, but then you're not responsible to the church. So, you know, God has to be first in your life. Everything else comes second. And I know we all need to work, right? But who do you love most? That's why when God spoke to his disciple, he says, listen, no, let me go bury my father. Let me go do this. He said, listen, take up the cross and follow me or go back to do the things you need to take care of. It's not saying things, it's doing things that demonstrates your love.
And verse 21 says, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. This commandment we have from him. As Christians, sometimes we give a lot of emphasis to or on the Ten Commandments. And as New Testament Christians, we have to understand that we are not bound to the Ten Commandments. Not because the Ten Commandments are bad, but because we have a law that is superior to the Ten Commandments. The law of Christ is superior to the Old Testament law. And I'll explain a little bit of why that is. Before that, I want to show you a couple of verses where the scriptures give us that comparison between the Old Testament law and the New Testament law that we have in Christ. And that's important for us to understand, is that although we are not under the law of Moses, doesn't mean that we are not under any type of law. Romans 7, verse 6, the Apostle Paul has this to say regarding the old law and this new law. It says, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. See, the Old Testament believer only had the law to dictate and to govern their lives. We now have the Holy Spirit that leads us and governs us and gives us life. It's not just about obeying rules, but it's about being changed and transformed. Look at what Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 says. But now he obtained, speaking of Christ, he obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. As New Testament believers, we are brought into a better covenant than the old covenant, which also involves the law of Moses. It also involves the Ten Commandments. When we have a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Let us go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul touches on some details regarding the Old Testament law in comparison to the New Testament that we have. Look at verse 1. He says, do we begin to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not by ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone. He's referencing there to the Ten Commandments are written on stone. But on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as from being ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, Paul calls the ministry of death, which was written and engraved on stones, which is what happened in the Old Testament. The law was written on stone. He says, if that ministry of death, he calls it, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Paul the Apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, calls the Old Testament law the ministry of death, the ministry of condemnation. And he says, if that was filled with so much glory, if when Moses received the law, it was a glorious experience, it was a supernatural experience where the presence of God was there, angels were there, the mountain was filled with fire. Imagine how much more glory is in this new covenant that we have, which Paul says that it's not written in stone, but written in the hearts. See, the law of the Spirit is much greater than the law of the Old Testament. It's much greater than the Ten Commandments, because the law can only tell you what you're doing wrong, what you can't do. But it doesn't empower you to be able to fulfill it. It doesn't empower you. It can't make you love your brother. It can tell you not to steal from your brother. It can tell you not to covet what belongs to your brother. But it cannot deal with what is in the heart. And that's why Paul says that the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. We look at the Pharisees. Man, these men were professional law keepers. Just because we see them as the enemies of Christ, because they were the religious leaders, does not mean that they were not sincerely trying to keep the law. But the issue about trying to keep the law is that it does not change the heart. They had all that wickedness. Jesus tells them, you may clean the outside of the cup, but the inside is still dirty. Of course, I'm paraphrasing. The law has no ability to be able to clean the inside of the cup. But the law of the Spirit is the governing power of the Lord Jesus Christ inside of us, writing His laws upon our hearts, that they become part of who we are, that we're not living to try and say, okay, well, I'm doing this, check, I'm doing that, check, I'm doing this, check, oh, I'm going to heaven. None of us can do that. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that transforms us and that fills our hearts with love to be able to truly love others as the scriptures commands. You see, when Jesus left, he leaves us with two commands, and he says, on that hangs all of the law. Because that is the heart. That is the spirit of the law. It's not so you don't do this, so you don't do that, but it's so that we love one another, so that we love God with all our hearts, mind, soul, and strength, and that we love our brother as ourself. That is the purpose while we are saved. That is the purpose. That is the spirit of the law. The Pharisees were bent on the letter of the law, so much so that I've heard that on Sabbath days, in Israel, you're not even allowed to be able to touch a button on an elevator. They have these elevators, they're called Sabbath elevators, and they stop at every floor. And you're not allowed to be able to press a button to turn on the light. And we look at one of the encounters that Jesus has with the Pharisees, that Jesus was with his disciples, and they were on a Sabbath going through the field, and some of his disciples carried some, they picked some wheat from off the field, and the Pharisees started criticizing them because they were doing it on a Sabbath. And Jesus goes on to tell them that God made Sabbath for man, not for it to be a burden upon man, but so that man can have a day of rest. Because God values human life. And he puts them the example of when King David, he's running away from Saul, and he comes into the tabernacle, and the only bread that they had to eat was the sacred bread that only priests were allowed to eat. And that God allowed him to be able to eat of that bread in that special circumstance because of that special need that he had. But sometimes we as Christians, we care more about religious practice. We care more about a way a person worships, about peripheral doctrines. I'm not talking about core doctrines, but peripheral ones, ones that are not integral to salvation. And we divide over those things when the scriptures calls us to unity and to love one another. And a lot of times it's because we just get filled with zeal and we feel like God, we're doing what God wants us to do. But if we truly read and see the heart of God, we see that His desire is for us to love one another, brothers and sisters of the faith, and to love others that may not be of our faith. It doesn't mean we have to fellowship with them, doesn't mean that we'll go to their churches, doesn't mean we'll go to whatever it is that they congregate, but we can still love them. And that is the essence of who Christ is, and that is the commandment the commandment for the New Testament Christian?
I like to take a look at this in a different way. Well, not different, but a different perspective, let's call it. The Ten Commandments were given because of rebellious people, because of people not doing the Father's will. The new commandment was given for the children of God who loves to do the Father's will. In other words, a Christian man and a woman who loves God is going to do God's will. And that is the new commandment, brothers and sisters. In the book of John 6:38, this is what the Bible says. And this is the words of Jesus here. It says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." So the new commandment is not directed at a Christian telling you, listen, you must do this and this and this and this and this. But if you truly love God, in the new commandment, you will do what he tells you without any regret. Father God, tonight, we come before you, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, Father. Thank you, Father, for showing us that we don't have to be tied down to laws and rituals, Father, that we're not thrown into slave camps to follow certain rules and orders, but true love is not shown in that way. And you showed us that when we love you, we will do what you command us, Lord. And we thank you, Father, for showing us the love that you came here to earth and died for us and showing us the way that you walked here on earth by doing the Father's will. Show us how to be better persons, Father. Show us how to love one another more and forgive us for the things we have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. We thank you again for listening. We hope this show has been a blessing to you. We invite you to contact us via our email, redemptionandpower@gmail.com, or you can find us on Facebook. You can also write to us at redemptionandpower@gmail.com or contact us at 305-320-7727. We pray that the Lord bless you.
Every day the world is becoming darker and darker. Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power, and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power! And power! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.
Your eyes.